Good morning, everyone. Just two more days, huh? And then my nightmare will be over. I gotta tell you, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, how my daughter, I took the kids to see the Grinch, and you know, my daughter, she compared me to the Grinch, and I gotta be honest with you, I kinda welcomed it. Because it seems like the closer we get to Christmas, it's not the season or the joy of the holiday, it's just the people, you know? It's like sometimes you just wanna go to the store for a loaf of bread, and it's like, my goodness, well, I gotta fight with you for this parking spot, man, I'll walk, you know? People fighting for parking spots, you're not even trying to get in the parking spot. And so I'll speak for myself, because I know nobody else in here can relate, but I will be so glad when we get past Tuesday. It's funny, I was looking out here, I was thinking how we get some of these families and people. I'm going to come back here, and the whole Gross and Chandler family, they're all like sitting in this one row, and they put Matthew right here in the back. So yeah.
Thank you.
I'm happy to see you. You gonna let him? He's a little big to sit on Mark's lap, right? Seriously, it's good to see all the families here, you know, because that's usually what happens. You know, family comes into town, and you know, children, grandchildren, you know, you get to see them, because we don't often have that break, that time to be able to do that. So it's a good time of year. I know we're looking forward to getting home to see our family. We didn't go nearly as much this past year as we have in the past, and so that's been something to look forward to. I'm going to finish up today talking about our subject for the past few months on healing, and dealing with healing spiritually. So much of, and we've talked about this as well, so much of what we can sometimes forget around this time of year is how painful it can be. Because this is that time of year where, you know, we remember those people who we've lost, or if we have relationships that are strained and they can be difficult, and even in going home and spending time with family, it can be a challenge, and we can oftentimes look at the individuals or look at the situations that we're in, we can almost separate and try to separate those tangible and physical, personal things from what is spiritual. And we need to heal spiritually. We need to be able to be in a place where we can be one with God, feel close to Him, so that we can be able to overcome some of those challenges, be it financial, be it emotional, health. It could be any number of things. And so I want to finish today by looking at, frankly, something that we do all of the time. The reason why we're here, in fact, is because we engage in the spiritual, but sometimes we engage in the spiritual without even really questioning how or why it is that we engage in the spiritual. And I want to look at an example of this in the book of John. The title of the sermon today is Above My Pay Grade and Over My Head. Because sometimes the spiritual life, the walk with God that we engage in, the most important elements of it, the parts that actually bring us to a place where we can be whole, where we can be one with God, where we won't deal with the pain the way that everybody else deals with the pain, it's things that feel like they're over our head. Parts of our walk with God that feel like it's beyond us, and we have a difficult time understanding it. I want to start today the way that you probably wouldn't expect, but I want to ask a question. Very simply put, do you believe in Santa Claus? I heard a no. You know, you think, do you believe in Santa Claus? Because, you know, there's a lot of little kids running around here. There might even be a couple of them downstairs in children's church. I hope they're addressing this, but that they believe. And you look at it, and it's like, well, you know what? They're little kids, right? So I kind of expect them to believe, because they go through this thing where, you know, their parents and their friends at school, they'll tell them, oh, yeah, you know, Santa Claus comes down the chimney. We're thinking, we don't even have a chimney, right? How's he going to get in? And he's going to bring all these gifts. And I remember when I was little, my parents, like my mother, she didn't even, it never even got started, right? From the very beginning, I was like, Santa Claus, my mother was like, who is that? Said, there better not be some strange man walking in my house the night before Christmas. But, you know, we would go through the rationalizations and the reasoning and try to make sense of, well, how is it that he's going to get in China, he's going to go to their house, and then he's going to get to, you know, Cambodia, then he's going to get to Egypt, and then how is Santa Claus going to do this? And in our mind, we try to, you know, kids, they'll do this. They'll try to wrap their mind around, how is this going to happen? And, you know, as completely outrageous and fictitious and totally out of the way Santa Claus is, if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes the difficulty that we have in being able to be whole, being able to be healed, being able to truly have a relationship with God where we grow and our faith is increased, if we're really honest about it, the same way that we view Santa Claus, we view Jesus the same way. We look at the story of Christ and you think, okay, so, you know, the whole world gets up and they celebrate and they talk about this. Now think about this for a second. This virgin young girl who's betrothed to this man and she gets pregnant, but there was no man involved. And then Jesus lives and he does all of these miracles that we read about. And all these ways in which he raised people from the dead and he healed the sick and he, you know, turned water into wine. He did all these things. And as much as we read about this, we show up and, you know, we take part in the Lord's Supper, right? We pass the tray around. We take the bread. We take the cup. We gather around and we do this. Tony did a great job talking about the blood sacrifice that was necessary. And we think, well, we do this and we show up every Sunday and we worship and we show up on Wednesdays and we pray and we read our Bibles. But do we approach Jesus with any more faith than we approach the story of Santa Claus? And so I want us to start looking in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Peter was tired. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. You know, we spent the past few months talking about Jesus and all these miracles and these healings. And we looked last week at Lazarus, where he kept reassuring them that this will not end in death. And so for all the things that Jesus did in his life, now we've come to this point, discouraged, heartbroken, confused, still trying to make sense of it all. They go and they find a tomb empty. An empty tomb. All they see is the linen, the clothing, the thing they wrapped him in when they buried him. And we find that even there in, you know, the end there where it says, they still, it says that, you know, it says they believe, but they still didn't quite understand exactly what was going on. They still did not understand, it says from Scripture, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Because Jesus kept telling them and foreshadowing and pointing out that he was going to have to die, but it still didn't quite make sense. Many times our relationship with God, our understanding of what Christ means, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him, oftentimes our difficulty is just like theirs. We see it. We've been walking with Jesus. We've been seeing the miracles. We see the way it's impacting our life, but we still have a difficult time making sense. It kind of goes over our head. It doesn't quite make sense all the way. Often our faith requires that we participate in things that we don't always fully understand. And you think about this, the entire idea, the entire story, regardless of how it's told and which part you focus on, understanding who Jesus was, understanding why he came, all of these decades and centuries and millenniums later, it can still be difficult to see it and understand it. And in the case of these people, the disciples, it was certainly difficult for them to understand and be able to reconcile it for their own life. You know, I mentioned earlier how, you know, we come together and on Sundays we take the bread to represent his body. We take the cup, which is to represent his blood that was shed for us. He was perfect. We understand in our mind what it is, but just like we can be dismissive of those little children that they think, you know, the tooth fairy is real and they think Santa Claus is real and they prepare their list. And all of these ideas, see, sometimes we can be doing the practical and we show up here, we take the Lord's Supper, we pray to God, we pray before our meals, we pray in the morning before we leave our homes. We do the things, the tangible things, the behavior is there, but throughout this time, as we've been talking about healing, as we've talked about the woman who touched the back of Jesus' cloak, as we talked about Jairus and him walking and then eventually Jesus showing up and healing his daughter, as we looked at Lazarus, as we look at all these things with Jesus, what we find is it's not the behaviors, it's not the tangible things, it is our belief. It is our faith that has to be renewed and restored, that we're constantly fighting and struggling to keep. Because the world and all the struggles, all the problems that we have, it chips away at our faith. It may not chip away at your money, although at this time of year it chips away at mine. It may not chip away at your health necessarily. There are plenty of things that Satan is coming for. There's different ways he'll attack one person from another. But what's interesting is even when I say that, well, Satan, the enemy, whatever you want to call it. See, sometimes we even have a difficult time understanding that that is what Jesus came to help us overcome that. Even just the idea that there's an enemy out there. People say, oh, well, that's just fictitious. That's not something that you should believe. It's very easy for us to get caught up in the world. And what we find is right here, the disciples were battling with this exact thing right now. Yeah, we heard the prophecy. We knew, we believe that you're the Messiah. And then they watch him die on a cross. And now the tomb is empty. You know, I asked why, you know, do you believe in Santa Claus? Because obviously you don't have to be very old to understand that Santa Claus is not real. But that's so much of what we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in is that we don't treat Jesus like he's Santa Claus. Because we have to understand that there's proof. Your life, it is the proof, but it's only when you believe. It's only when you demonstrate that faith. Let's continue the rest of the story because I want to get through this. In verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. We see this just in this revelation where he shows himself to the disciples and they're happy. And often overlooked, we catch him. So he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? What does it look like? How do we make sense of it? Is it something that you've made sense of? Not that you understand, because, you know, the word tells us you can't possibly know the comings and the goings and how the, you know, it compares the Spirit to like a breeze or a wind. It's not something that we can contain, even though we know it's there. And yet, do we live lives? Do we sacrifice? Do we humble ourselves? Do we work tirelessly like someone who is being guided by the Holy Spirit? Or are we stuck in the tangible? You know, are we only able to follow Jesus as far as we can see him? Or is it his Spirit that we understand that we receive that? When we accept him, when we are baptized, we receive that Holy Spirit. But do we walk as men and women who are guided by this Holy Spirit? Do we truly understand how that works in our life? Our faith and healing cannot be separated from our belief and our guidance by the Holy Spirit. Even if it doesn't make sense immediately, even if there are times when we have a difficult time pushing our flesh, pushing our material things out of the way, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we truly living by the Spirit? See, the Spirit, in this context, what he's saying to them is, I am empowering you, I'm imploring you, I am deputizing you, and I am sending you out to the world to represent me. Because just like he told them he had to die, and he told them that he would come back again, he also let them know that he was eventually going to go away. He told them that he was going to leave them this Spirit, this advocate, this guiding, this thing. And sometimes that's all we can say, is just this thing. Because people so often in our world, they say, I want to intellectualize this and I want you to explain this from science. But it kind of goes back to what Jesus said when we were reading it last week. When they said, you know, talked about, I know he's going to come back to resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. In much the same way, we look at what God represents, this Spirit that he leaves us, and people cannot trust and follow and be led by the Spirit because they're so busy wanting to make it scientific and something that I can give you evidence of on a piece of paper, that I can give you the formula, and Jesus is saying, I'm above the formula. I'm beyond the science. I am the science. I am the universe. I am God right here. I'm talking to you. You know, and we understand faith and we can see the definition of it, but the fact of the matter is faith, if I can show it to you, well, guess what? It's not much faith there, is it? Doesn't take much faith for me to tell you that I'm wearing a black shirt because you can see it right in front of you. Most of you. Some of you. You know, but if we're honest, we have to ask ourselves these questions, because part of the reason why we're stumbling, we're struggling, we're hurting, part of the reason why we can't overcome and we're still in pain, we're still hurting, is because we don't see, like we talked about, we don't see the glory of God. We don't see how our healing won't come through a formula. It won't come through something that makes sense. It certainly won't come through something that's going to make sense to the rest of the world. And I don't even mean that, you know, in how the world lives. I mean, sometimes we're so aggressive in wanting to make it make sense. You know, we want to share the gospel with people. We want them to see Christ, and we want to give it to, you know, we want to give everything a nice little box, right? We want to put it in a nice little bow. We want to tie it up really clean, as if that's going to bring someone to see him. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how much sense it makes. Without faith, nothing will be accomplished. He sent them out with the Spirit, and he sent them out with faith. Do we walk with the Spirit, and do we have that same amount of faith? You know, this one, I love this quote. I think I may have shared this before. This is one of my favorites. It says, sometimes faith will make you look stupid until it starts to rain. That's what the world does. We forget that when we go through and we look at the example, I believe it's in Hebrews, where it talks about all these men of faith and these women of faith, talks about their faith and how they trusted God even when they didn't understand. We're going to look at Thomas here in a second. And it's easy to beat up on Thomas because, you know, he got that name, Doubting Thomas. And he said, not let, you know, we forget that in this passage, Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus showed up. So, you know, we're going to give Thomas a little help. But we see this where we forget that faith is not doing something and living some way based on what you've already seen, based on what's in front of you. I have faith that my car is out here. I trust that the neighborhood hasn't declined that bad, right? I have faith that my car is going to be out. I have faith that I'm going to be able to, you know, push a button and something's going to happen. But that's not faith at all. See, oftentimes we cannot, like the disciples here, we can't make sense of what God is doing. We can't make sense of how God wants to work in our lives because we're too caught up on those things that are in front of us. Jesus told them and told them and told them and told them, but they couldn't understand. And just like Noah, until it started raining, until it happened, it didn't make sense. I want to look at that closing out here with Thomas. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's a very powerful statement. Jesus, even after dying on the cross, even after spending the time, the days he spent in the tomb, even after the stone has been removed and he's come back, he is still teaching the disciples. He is still aiding them and assisting them and helping them to understand. And he says something very important here. And this is not to be construed as though, or misconstrued as though somehow Thomas was a bad guy or somehow Thomas lacked what many of us think that we have. Fact is, Thomas was just like the rest of the disciples. He tried to go back to his life. He didn't know what to make of it. Jesus is gone. Jesus is dead. And it didn't make sense. Some of them were confused. Some of them had given up. And it required Jesus to come back to them and show them. See, Thomas wasn't that much different than the others. It's just that the others saw him first. I don't know where Thomas was. Maybe he had to run to the bathroom or something. I don't know what he was doing. But he wasn't with the rest of the disciples, so he didn't see what they saw. Jesus is not making an indictment of Thomas here as though somehow Thomas was less than the rest of the disciples, because the rest of the disciples didn't believe it until they saw him either. What he's talking about is you. What he's saying is, blessed are you, because it's been 2,000 years. And we don't have the benefit of touching the nail prints. He's saying, blessed are you that you haven't seen, and yet you believe. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we blessed, and do we believe? Do you honestly believe that this Jesus rose again? Our lack of faith often stems from our resistance to embrace the spiritual over what is tangible. The difficulty that we have can be, whatever it is, whatever the problem is in our life, oftentimes the difficulty can be summed up in, I believe what I see, I do not have faith in what I haven't seen. I am not willing to stake my life. These men had staked their life on the idea that this was the Messiah. He was the one to come. He was going to bring salvation to the world. They had staked their life on it, and everything seemed lost. That's why I brought up the, you know, idea of Noah, because you know, it takes a lot of faith to build a giant boat in the middle of a land where it hasn't rained. Do we have that type of faith? Do you live like a man or a woman who has that type of faith? That this isn't just Christmas, like we're just giving gifts like the rest of the world, but we are celebrating a time that this man who came to earth, who sacrificed it all, who we pass around the tray, we take the bread, we take the cup, we do this in memorial and in celebration of him. Do we live like this, or is it just another holiday, and is it just a good time to get together with family and friends? I'll close with a few questions. Do I believe in the supernatural when it comes to God and my faith, or do my actions say that I rely on my own power, my own sight? Our walk with God is a spiritual endeavor. It is something that requires us to be led by the Spirit. We cannot do the thing. You know, a young lady said something on Wednesday to me at Bible study. She says, well, you know, there's a lot of things that we simply can't do without God's power, without the Holy Spirit. And we know this. But do we wake up every day, do we live like we have to have faith in this supernatural? Because, you know, even just the word, you start saying supernatural, people get all spooked out, you know, gets a little like, ooh, this is awkward. But see, that's the part that people who are not of God, people who do not understand the gospel, what it means, people who have not given themselves and said, I am willing to follow you. They can understand it. But do you understand it? Do you understand that the supernatural doesn't always make sense? That we can't possibly see it all? Or are you one who says, I actually, in all, like, because this is a heart check. This is a gut check, right? Do you really believe in this supernatural work that God is going to do in your life? Do you really believe that he can heal you? Do you really believe that he can build you up, build relationships that are broken? Do you really believe that you can overcome? Or is it just something to do? Have I lost sight of why I'm following God? Does Christ's birth, death, and resurrection represent a story or a purpose? So often, we know, just like we know that Santa Claus isn't real, but we can give all the ways, and we know the story of Santa Claus, right? All 500 versions of it. We know them. Like, we can give you, some of us know it better than others, but we can tell you, like, this is what Santa Claus is and isn't. He's not going to come this day, and you better be good, and all these things, even though we know it's not real. Is the story of Christ something that's real? Is it something that actually impacts your life? Because even if you believe in Santa Claus, you're not living for him. Are you living as though Christ is real? Or is it a story that you've just heard so much you know how to tell it? Because these are the questions we have to ask ourselves. Do we really believe? Because many times we look back and we've gone over this for weeks now and months. We've talked about all the ways in which God, you know, healed these people, and Jesus was going around and healing these people, and we look at it and we know the story, but do we actually believe it? Is his death and burial and resurrection something that calls us to purpose, like Matthew 28 says? Or is it a story that we know how to tell? Do I consider my relationship with God a spiritual endeavor, or do I spend more time on tangible things like rules and rituals to define my actions? Another way of putting it, do people see me as spiritual or just decent? Am I a good person? Am I a good guy? Am I a decent woman? Do people respect me because of that? Or do people actually think of me and think that person is on something else? Because no normal person could just give the way that they give. No normal person could love the way that they love. No normal person could sacrifice the way that they sacrifice. No normal person could pray for and share with people the way that they do. They have to be guided by something else. Because let's face it, there's a lot of decent people who aren't being led by the Spirit. There's a lot of very good quality, loving, warm people that aren't doing it in faith. Is my relationship with God a spiritual endeavor, or is it something that I'm more focused on the actions and the rules to define me? How are you defined? And finally, question we should all be able, willing and able to ask ourselves, when did I receive the Holy Spirit? We saw that interesting, you know, spot there where Jesus said he breathed and gave them this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wasn't just so that they could go out and do magic tricks, right? It was to empower them to go out and share the gospel. It was to empower them to show who Christ was, to give evidence to the many things that they had learned and seen through Jesus. Do I truly believe that the Spirit is something that can be felt or can heal my brokenness? We have to ask ourselves, do we truly believe in the Spirit? Because we're going to travel, we're going to eat, I was telling my kids how, you know, we pray, you know, before every meal. And my daughter, she's like, well, yeah, but, I mean, you cooked it, right? You know, so how bad can it be? Do we really need to pray for this? And it's like, yes, because here's the thing. We pray for something as simple as food. We ingest things into our body, but do you believe that everything you've ever eaten was clean because it didn't make you sick? Or do you believe that your prayer worked and something that otherwise would have been unhealthy for you, God made it so it passed through your system without killing you or making you sick? Do we really believe that when we pray? Do we, because we'll wash our hands. There's people, you know, there's a bathroom in every restaurant in America just about where, you know, they'll tell you, you know, wash your hands, it's sanitary, wash your hands, don't go back to the kitchen and cook. Do we believe that our prayers will keep us safe? As I'm traveling to Ohio and into Kentucky, we're going to pray. Do I believe that prayer is actually going to keep me safe where I otherwise might be in harm or danger. Because we have to really remember that if we don't believe, if we honestly don't believe, if we're not being guided by the Holy Spirit to really challenge us and move us and to help us grow, then Jesus really is no more than Santa Claus. He really is no different than Santa Claus because he's no more than a story. He's no more than just this idea, this thing that people say was made up. But when it actually impacts your life, it's no longer about something that's made up. It's no longer this fictitious thing. Do you have this relationship with God? Have you ever given your life to God? Have you ever accepted Christ? Have you ever accepted the Holy Spirit? You know, it, like I said, when you talk about the supernatural, these types of things can seem like foolishness to everyone else. But to those of us who believe, it is what powers us. It's what empowers us. Have you been able to be empowered in that way? Have you been able to say, I'm at peace in knowing that regardless of what happens with my life, I know that I'm one with God? Have you ever accepted him? Have you ever taken him on in the waters of baptism? If you haven't, then today is the day. Don't walk out of here. Don't leave these doors not knowing that you've accepted Christ and not knowing that God is with you. Because even though you may not understand it all, just like the disciples didn't understand it in that moment, and they were walking with Jesus for years, you may not understand it all, but you know where your brokenness is. You know where your hurt is. You know where your relationship with God is, even if it's just, I know that I'm not close to him. Do you want to be close to him today? Do you want to have a relationship with God so that the many things that may not make sense will begin to make sense and you can grow in him? If you would like us as a church to pray for you, pray with you, teach you, help you to understand how it is that you can be a true disciple and a true follower of his, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.